We love to sing, and I appreciate your participation this morning as we've been singing and our praises to God. This is a continuation of our lessons on worship, and today we're going to talk about worship and song. But we love to sing as people, don't we? We love to sing. As a matter of fact, when we were first born, chances are pretty good, in the hours that we were first on this earth, that someone was singing to us. Rock-a-bye baby. And so as we were fussy and trying to get our rest and trying to get our parents' attention, our moms and others were singing those songs to us to help calm us down. There are times in our lives also when we're full of joy and we want to sing and we want to sing out with enthusiasm. I was in my high school years, my sophomore year, our football team won its first of 12 state championships. And right along in that time, the song was popular, "We Are the Champions." And so we would sing that on the bus as we were coming back from the games. I didn't play on the football team. I played in the band. And so, but anyway, it's still a point of pride. We were the champions. And so we were happy to let everybody know about that. We sing in other places as well. Sometimes we sing out of our grief and our sorrows. And the songs that come out that flow from our heart are just to communicate to the world how depressed we are and how overcome with sorrow we are and how we long for God to come and to give us comfort. There are also times that we sing in order to teach others. And moms and dads probably remember sitting down with their preschoolers singing the alphabet song, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. And so as we go through life, we find that songs are a great part of what we do. I want us to look this morning at why we sing in worship, why we sing our praises to God. And if you will, I want us to look and see that some of the same things that we do in everyday life, we're doing as well to God. We're worshiping Him. We express our joy to God through song. We praise Thee, O God. We glorify God. We also give our thanksgiving to God. Along this way, we're also encouraging others, which is part of what we're instructed to do, to build up each other in love and good works. And we do this by singing. And so we have these songs. I want to be a worker for the Lord, and here I am as a soldier for Him, and I'm marching for Jesus, and all these types of things that we sing. But you know, sometimes what we sing is disconnected from the words that are there. Our meaning and understanding of the words is lost with our familiarity of the songs. So if you think back in terms of the songs that helped us to learn about our history, and the songs that are there to preserve our history in this nation, the Star Spangled Banner, Francis Scott Key, and looking out over that bay to see if the flag was still there. And so those types of things, that song talking about the hills of the hills of Montezuma and the shores of Tripoli, okay, those are battles. And so as we think about what the songs are teaching us, sometimes we sing the words without an understanding of what they are. And that's a sad, sad thing. And sometimes we're guilty of that in church as well. We'll sing about Jehovah. We'll sing about this grand thing. We'll sing about all these things without knowing really what they are. In our songbooks years ago, and I don't think this one particularly has it, but there's a glossary of terms in one of the songbooks. It's written by a friend of mine who's since passed on, Ralph Casey. And he wrote about 30 different words there and gave the definition so that you know when you're singing Night with Evan Pinion, you know what Evan and Pinion are, and you know some of about what Ebenezer is and these other types of things. It's important that we understand the words that we sing, but it's important as well that we sing and express our praise to God. I want you to join me as we look at a few Old Testament passages now to help set the stage for why we sing to God. In Psalm chapter 7 and verse 17, the psalmist says the following, "I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the Lord, to the name of the Lord Most High." What's he doing here? I'm going to see you, Lord, in your righteousness. I'm going to sing praise to your name. That's a wonderful thing for us to follow. In Psalm 28 in verses 6 and 7, we find the psalmist saying, "Blessed be the Lord because He has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield." You find this concept of the Lord being our strength repeated all throughout. "My heart trusted in Him and I helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices and with my song I will praise Him." I'm going to sing praises to God. Perhaps you've been somewhere. You've been out working in the yard or in the field or somewhere else and you're just overcome with a sense of connection with God and you're at peace with God and you know that God is with you in your life because you're walking in the light as He is in the light, and you know that you have this connection with God and you're just overcome and you want to sing. And so you sing out, and it's a wonderful thing that we can do to express our praise to God. Psalm chapter 69 then in verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. I mean, how much can we do to God to tell God how much we appreciate what He has done for us? Unless, of course, we tend to forget what God has done for us. I want you to look now also at Exodus 15. We're going very quickly through a few of these Old Testament passages to get us set up here for the New Testament. Exodus chapter 15 and then later Deuteronomy chapter 31 are kind of bookends of Moses' life with the children of Israel. Exodus 15 is a song of Moses after the children of Israel have come out of Egyptian captivity. They went as far after the 10 plagues. They were released. They went as far as the Red Sea. You might recall that there at the shores of the Red Sea, God caused the waters to stand up on the end, and all the children passed through on dry land. And afterwards, they look back, and here comes Pharaoh and his armies coming through. And God then let the waters come down and drowned all of those soldiers. And so this is a time in Exodus 15 where God is pleased because Moses now has written a song talking about this great triumph. Notice just the first couple of verses here. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Just three things here I want us to note in this one passage here. First of all, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. This will be a theme that we touch on later in this lesson. Remember this, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. What has He done? Well, He released us all from captivity. But that's all that these people had known, was to be captives, to be slaves, to be making bricks in these unreal circumstances. Pretty soon now, after they go off, they're going to find some other problems. They're going to wander in the wilderness. They're going to complain. And after they get into the promised land, they're not going to be faithful to God. It's not a good scene all the way through, because this is a story of God's people who forget what God has done for them. And what's one of the meanings and purposes of us singing? It is so that we can teach, so that we can correct or admonish, so that we can encourage one another. Our songs to God and also our songs to one another can help to reinforce the feeling that we know what God has done for us. So here He says that the Lord has triumphed gloriously. What has He done? He killed Pharaoh's army. He released the children of Israel from captivity. He has triumphed gloriously. What else has He done? The Lord has become my strength and also my song. And then finally, what has the Lord done? He has become my salvation. Now, this is a song that goes on. It's a great song of Moses. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 31, and let's see now towards the end of Moses' life what's going on here. Chapter 31, and we're going to read beginning in verse 16. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise up and play the harlot with the gods of foreigners of the land where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Now, think of how discouraging this must be for Moses. He was 80 years old when the Lord called him back to lead his people out. And as he's done this now for 40 years, he's overseen this rebellious people as they've marched through the wilderness. All of those who came out now are going to lie in the desert dead, except for Joshua and Caleb. Moses himself won't make it across because he disobeyed God. This is part of the punishment. He's not ready to die physically, but God said it's your time to die. And now God is telling Moses, all these 40 years that you've invested in this people, and I can tell you with all assurance that in just a little while they're going to go and play the harlot with the gods of this other land. They're going to forsake me. They're going to go away from me. They're going to forget what I have done. Let's continue reading verse 17. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day, because of all the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods. Now therefore, write down this song for yourselves, and teach it to the children of Israel. put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be that where many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the indication of their behavior today, inclination of their behavior today, even before I brought them to the land of which I swore to give them. Therefore, Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. And you can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 32. So what is God saying here to Moses? God's saying to Moses, listen, they're going to do all these evil things, but you write this song down as a warning, as a testimony against them. And so here we have with the life of Moses, these bookends of songs, the one that the Lord has triumphed gloriously. He has become my strength and my song. He is my salvation. And also we have this song towards the end of his life where it is telling them that they are forgetting what God has done. Well, this is incumbent on us, I think, as well, to think on these very terms and to know what God has done for us. It is possible, and sadly it is the case in many cases, where people come to worship, but they do not worship while they're here. They're physically present, but their minds and their hearts are far from God because they're going through the motions. They're not connecting with God. They're singing the songs without thinking about the words. They're communing around the table without thinking about the sacrifice. They're listening and praying along with the person that's leading the prayer, but they're not in the moment of that. They're not listening to God's word. They're not worshiping. It happens all over. How can we remedy this? How can we do any of this? Part of it comes back to this whole notion in the Old Testament about the Psalms. Why do we sing to God? Because we want to give our thanks and praise to Him. Why do we sing to God and to others? Because we want to be reminded about what God has done for us. We never want to forget that sacrifice that is there. Well, let's look at a few examples briefly then of some of the New Testament with singing. There's Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. After the Lord's Supper, then, and this is the night on which Jesus is betrayed and he's taken in for a trial. He's arrested. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell about the supper being instituted, a few small things. John goes into an elaborate many-chapter exposition of what is being taught during that time. But as they leave, they sing a hymn, and then they go to the Mount of Olives. We also find in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, Paul and Silas are there. They're in Philippi. What have they done? Well, they've been accused of upsetting a business because of what they've done here. They've taken away the business of someone because they've caused this girl to be free of her demons. And so now they're in prison. They're in the inner prison, and they're shackled. Their feet are shackled. They're chained. And what are they doing at midnight? They're singing, and they're praying. And the other prisoners, they're listening to them. Here they are in a sense of despair, but what are they doing? They're singing and praising God. They're praying to God. They're letting their allegiance be known to others. And you know about that with the great earthquake and the Philippian jailer and his household being converted. We also see in Romans chapter 15, let's go and turn to that one, and let's read that. Romans chapter 15 and verse 9. And this is actually a quote, a couple of different passages this comes from. One is 2 Samuel 22 and verse 50, talking about David after he's escaped from Saul and others. But for this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. David was doing it because he had once again been confirmed, or had confirmed, that God is real. God is with him. God is protecting him. He's going to praise his name. He's going to sing to others and sing to God before others so that they might know about that greatness. Then we have in James chapter 5 and verse 13, and I hope that you'll be here after the fellowship meal for our afternoon service. I want to talk to you briefly in that hour about singing and a man who loved to sing. Actually, I'll talk about two men who loved to sing in that. But James 5 and verse 13 tells us, if anyone's suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. And so these are things that we're instructed to do in our life as far as singing. So let's look at a few lessons for our singing this morning then. Turn with me and join me at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians chapter 14, the church in Corinth, of course, has been is much maligned because of who they were, the problems that they encountered. Not all of the problems are the types of problems that we would encounter today, because we have the whole counsel of God before us. We have the Bible complete. But in the early days of the church, there are many problems that the church encountered. And some of these problems are a course of human nature that you might think that, well, if God's grace is going to cover us when we sin, maybe sometimes we sin more often. And Paul talks about that with the Roman church and Romans when he says, you know, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's Romans chapter 6. He said, God forbid. That's not the way it should be done. And the church in Corinth had some issues as well. They had trouble dealing with spiritual gifts. They had trouble dealing with jealousies. They had trouble dealing with dividing the body of Christ already there in the first century. They had trouble also with being more lenient than God was in the fact that they had this man who was with his father's wife. So here's an incestuous relationship. Not only did they not condemn it, but they were bragging to others that we've got this couple here in this incestuous relationship. Isn't this marvelous? And Paul takes them on. He says, listen, this thing is not right. I've heard about it. Even though I'm not here with you, there with you, this is what you must do. And he gives them instructions on church discipline. Later in our second book of Corinthians, we find that Paul says, that's enough. Let him back in. But they had lots of problems. And many of these problems came from their backgrounds. It wasn't that they were going directly against specific directions, but many of the things were from their backgrounds that they had pulled back over into Christianity. So Paul spends a lot of time to correct them, to set them straight, to put them back on track. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the issue here is talking about the spiritual gifts and tongues that were being spoken. And many of those tongues that were being spoken without an interpreter. And so that was a problem. And so notice what he says here in verse 15, and then we'll go down to verse 19 as well. What is the conclusion then, he says? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So as they were singing songs, as they were teaching these songs, as they were doing these things as well as the prayers, they were to do so in accordance with how God wanted it done, and do so where there was understanding. Notice verse 19 now. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, this is kind of a slap towards those who had the spiritual gifts and were not using them properly. There was a proper way to have tongue speaking. And in the first century with that spiritual gift, the tongue speaker must also have an interpreter, else the tongue speaker did not speak, because the understanding was to be there. And how does this relate to us today? Well, there are many times that we may sing a song and not understand what the song is about. Well, that's on us. Sometimes we may have a song that's very old and may use some language or refer to a certain circumstance that we're just not familiar with that circumstance at the time. So we sing that, but we don't really connect with the meaning of that. I really enjoy, and I think Todd has done this here in the past some, and I've touched on it a time or two. I really enjoy when a speaker in a class or in some other setting is going to go into the background of a song that we sing, to tell us about the author, to tell us about the composer, to tell us about the words and how they related to their life, out of some tragedy in their life or out of some abundance of joy. These things connected, and these dots being connected became this hymn that we sing today. It means so much more to us when we know who wrote this song. I've known a few people who have written songs. Tom Holland is one. This past weekend, Tom was physically able to go to Diana Singing. He's had a lot of health problems lately, but he authored a song or two. Galen Northcutt, who's an elder with us at Creve Hall, co-authored a song, I think maybe along with Tom Holland. It's a rearrangement of a song. I can't think of the name of it right now. Beautiful, beautiful song, according to the way that they would sing that song in Africa. And so when you know something about the people behind it, the story behind it, it means so much more to you when you sing that song. Think about this. When we sing our praises to God, are we connecting with the words? Do we understand how this flows? Hillel S. Tedley wrote about 100 songs. Not many of them are in our books today, but he wrote a couple about the Lord's table, about communion, and about how we partake of the Lord's Supper. They're very moving songs. The lyrics of those songs speak to us, teach us, and also show proper reverence to God. Let's go into another passage now, and this next one is in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's go here, verses 17 through 20. Paul here says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what are some of the things here he talks about? Well, first of all, he says, be full of the Spirit, don't be full of wine. Okay? So there's a distinction. This is the Holy Spirit, to be full of the Holy Spirit. Well, how are we full of the Holy Spirit? Well, how are we full of anything? We're going to partake of it. We're going to learn from it. We're going to be reading our Bible. We're going to be talking with God through prayer. And the Spirit is going to help us to make sure that those thoughts go up to God through that prayer. To be full of the Spirit is to be in the frame of mind to worship God properly. To be full of the Spirit, also to be saying these things from our heart. From our heart. My Jesus, I love thee. Those are the types of things that when we start to sing those songs, let's not just focus on bass or tenor or alto or soprano. Let's focus on the words. Let's focus on the meaning behind them. Let's focus on the devotion that we give to God. We are singing these songs to the Lord, obviously. He is the audience, and we are the participants. And so we sing to Him, but also we are singing to one another. We're teaching others through this process and thanking God for all things. Notice that in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of this thanksgiving attitude of our songs, as we're speaking to one another in songs and hymns, and as we're doing these things, listen, we're also mindful. We're also mindful of all the things that God has done. Last night, as I was coming home, there was a barbecue benefit here last night. Mike, that was wonderful barbecue. It was good. It just hit the spot. And I was driving back with a couple of these to-go plates. I noticed as the sun was setting, and I don't know if anybody else noticed the sun setting yesterday, but as the sun was setting, it was red. It was red as it was going over that horizon. It was so beautiful to see a red setting sun. There were also some tall, tall clouds that were beginning to come in with all the heat, and you could see the lightning going all the way up in through these clouds, miles away, but they were so tall, and the sun was shining on those tall clouds, and there was this mixture of this bright white as the sun hit those clouds and the darkness underneath them and the lightning coming up, and you look to the west and there's this red setting sun, and it's magical. It's just wonderful. An artist couldn't paint what God gives to us every single day. To thank God for all the things. Not just the things of nature, but the things of ourselves as well. Let's look at another passage now. This one comes from our main text for today, Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Context here is about how we're changing. We're no longer the old man. We're a new man now. We're going to bear with one another. We're going to do all these things. We're going to have love, which is the bond of perfection. We're going to have the peace of God to rule in our hearts. It means that we're not going to be self-centered, selfish, but we're going to be sacrificial towards others. And then verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." What are we doing here? We're singing. Yes, but we're singing with grace. We're understanding God's grace. We're willing to reflect that good grace from God on others as well. We're also teaching. And I touched on this a little bit as we teach. We teach our children the ABC song. We teach them other songs as well. We're teaching one another. We're teaching about our commitment to God. We're teaching about how great God is. We're trying never to forget what God has done for us. The word admonish here also means a set of corrections. To admonish someone. If you have a young child that picks up some bad words on the bus coming home from school, or picks up another bad habit of eating dirt or worms or something, you want to admonish him. You want to correct him. You want to set him back on track where he should be. You don't want that to become a bad habit. You don't want to let that allow any traction in that person's life. The admonishment through our songs comes from our devotion to God. We don't have to sing a song that says, "Lord, may we not sin like the brother so-and-so." No. Listen, our devotion to God sets clear our hearts and our purpose for this time. When we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," or "None of self and all of thee," and when we're not ready to give our all of our love to Jesus, and when we're not ready to give all of ourself to him, what does that do? That helps to admonish us, to set us straight, to say, how can I sing this song when in my heart I am not ready to obey what God says? We're also full of the Word of Christ. Full of the Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How can we be full of the Word if we don't read the Word? How can we be full of the Word if we're not familiar with it? Our Bibles need to be open testimonies to each one of us with our Bible study habits. If it's a physical Bible like I've got here, or if it's an electronic version that many of you have as well, that's okay, that's wonderful. It doesn't matter how many you have, it matters how much you study the ones that you have. It matters, because the more that we dwell in the Word of God, the more that we want to praise Him. The more that we hear and read and learn of what God has done for us, the more we want to sing out to others and let them know God has triumphed gloriously. God has become our salvation. God is our strength, and God becomes our song, just as Exodus 15 taught us as well. Well, let's look at that then in conclusion. Do we consider these things as we sing? Where is God in your life? Where does He fit in? Has He become the one who has triumphed gloriously in your life to help you to overcome the things that are problems in your life? God is there to help you, you see, when you're in those low valleys, the dark valleys. God is the one that gives you hope, not man, not a close friend. It is God, and God that gives you hope to say, I can make you to walk through these dark valleys, because I am your shepherd. God is the one that teaches us through His Word that I am the one that has done all these wonderful things for all my people. I can do these things for you as well. But if not in this life, I know in the next life. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. I'm going to sing praises to Him. The Lord has also become my strength and my song. When we know where our strength comes from, where it emanates, we become stronger. When you know that you have a sports team that's unbeatable, you don't fear those small guys that come up. David and Goliath stories don't mean a thing to you because you have confidence in them. Friends, let me tell you, much more than a sports team, when we put on the armor of Christ, when we put on and wear the name of Christ, we must know that the Lord has become our strength, and He now has become our song. And finally, then, the Lord is our salvation. It really is that important that we sing praises to Him. The one last passage here as we conclude today comes from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. I hope that this lesson has been edifying to you on some of the reasons why we sing. Maybe at another time we can take on some of the negative issues of why we don't do this or why some problems come in, but I wanted this to be a positive injunction to each of us to sing with an understanding and to sing with praise to God, to sing for all the purposes that the Bible says that we ought to do, but also to sing to be in alliance with what God wishes from us. Friends, if you're not in line with what God wants in your life today, you need to be. And so as a Christian, if you're here, if there's been some things that come between you and God, you need to pray that those things can be taken away. You need to stop doing what's wrong, repent, and ask that God may forgive you. We can help you through prayer privately or publicly. And also, if you're here this morning and not yet a New Testament Christian, I would encourage you to take this opportunity to state before others that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you're ready to stop living selfishly and sinfully, and to put those things away and to live for Him, that you're willing to let the blood of Jesus Christ to wash your sins away as the Lord Himself adds you to the body of Christ. What about it? Are you ready to sing praises to Him as a child of God who is right with God? If you have need of coming, come now while we stand and while we sing.